Are you a talker? You a talker? Are you the silent type? Are you the one that's yapping all the time, talking, never lets anyone get a word in, cutting them off constantly, never really listen to what people say? Or are you the one that really takes things in? You actually listen to what people say. You recognize that conversations are not one-sided, or they aren't conversations. See Solomon in this passage. He's going to talk about communication. We know that Solomon is a talker. He's got to be, with all the words that he communicates through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and what we see in 2 Kings or 1 Kings. He talks, and people came to Jerusalem to hear him talk. But we see that Solomon is a master communicator. He's a very good communicator. And as much as we see Solomon communicate, we also see him listen in passages as well. Solomon was both a great communicator, but also a great listener. And Solomon, he talks a lot about speech, as we've been seeing through Proverbs, right? He's been talking a lot about speech because he knows the power of the tongue, which we'll discuss in this passage. And namely, in this section of Proverbs 18, whereas he was discussing the faults of foolish speech in the first 11 verses and how foolish speech causes contention and division and even destruction for the fool, here he's going to focus on the way the wise communicate, namely through conflict. The title of this teaching is The Way the Wise Communicate in Conflict. The Way the Wise Communicate in Conflict. Solomon won't just discuss what we should say, but how we should say things, the way we should say things. The way we speak is just as important as what we speak. The way we use words is just as important as the words that we use. You can say the right thing the wrong way, right? We see say the right thing the right way, people are more inclined to receive it and listen and hear. So he's going to talk about the way the wise, and I put communicate, because it's not just speech, it's a conversation. There's communication on both sides. He's not just going to focus on speaking, he's also going to focus on listening, because both of those things are important in a conversation. The way we speak and also the way that we listen. If we're going to be a good communicator, we got to be a good listener, especially in regards to conflict. Sometimes in conflict, it's always about us trying to get our point across and us trying to address the situation, whether it's justifying what we did wrong or pointing out the flaws of the other individual. But sometimes we just got to shut our mouths and listen. And Solomon's going to tell us that in this passage. We'll get to it in just a couple verses. Let's first look at verse 12. He says, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." He's saying that the proud heart, it invites destruction. It's usually when we think we're at the very top that we fall the hardest. Paul discusses this in 1 Corinthians 10:12. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, "He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls." Okay? Don't put too much trust in yourself. Don't trust your own abilities, your own power, okay? Your own plan. Okay? You've got to put that trust in the Lord. Don't think that you're better than other people. Don't think that in your relationship, you're the one that's always right and the other one's always wrong, because he's going to connect this to conflict. This haughty heart, he says, it leads to destruction. He says, and before honor is humility. He's saying, honor is given, not taken. Honor can only be given. It cannot be taken. You can't force someone to honor you. You can't force someone to respect you. Okay? You can only earn honor. You can only earn respect. Okay? He says, before honor is humility. He tells us the way to earn honor. It's through humility. If we want to be respected in our relationships, if we want to be respected among our peers, it comes through humility. Considering others better than ourselves. Okay? Not thinking that our problems are more important than their problems, that our voice is more important than their voice. In a relationship, if you think your voice is more important than that person's voice, you're the haughty heart asking for destruction, not the humble person asking for honor. But when it's, hey, we're equal here, doesn't matter if it's spouses, doesn't matter if it's pastor to congregant, doesn't matter what it is. Okay? We're all equal in the eyes of God. And he says, if we want honor, we got to walk in humility. And even in context to our relationship with the Lord, if we want God to honor us, if we want favor from the Lord, we have to walk in humility. It says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, he says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble. He says, though I'm high, though I'm holy, I dwell with the humble. I love to revive the spirit of the humble. The humble spirit is something I can work with. Proud spirit, something I can't work with. In fact, in James 4, 6, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That pride pushes him away. Okay? And our pride pushes other people away. But our humility invites his honor. It invites his favor. Now, humility is not seeing ourselves as less than we are, but seeing ourselves as God sees us, okay? It's not seeing ourselves as less than we are. Some people, you know, in a worldly definition, I won't get into this too much, but I had this debate with this guy about the word humble and how he was saying humble is not a virtue. And we had it, well, you know, there's tons of presidents and leaders who were known for their humility, like Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and all these different people. He's like, no leader ever conquered anyone, or no leader was ever successful by being humble. And I was like, that's just not true. and so, you know, the world thinks of this word humble as like, you know, we're like, so lowly that we're like this, you know, peasant, disgraceful being that, you know, people kick dirt on. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, not think of less of yourselves, but be sober-minded. See yourself as God sees you. Not too high, not too low, just right. He goes on to say in verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. This is the proud man. The proud man who invites destruction is the foolish man who answers a matter before he hears it. He says that's shame to him. He's telling us it's foolish to answer before listening. This is point number one. The wise listen before they speak. The wise listen before they speak. James says it like this in James 1:19. He says, be swift to hear, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Okay? They're quick to hear, slow to speak. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Just say that 100 times. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Right? Often we're quick to speak and slow to hear. Okay? And I'm sure this is something that James struggled with, right? That he had to learn, right? No, we got to listen before we speak. If we're going to speak wisdom, the wise, they listen to others. They make sure to take into account all the information possible before they answer, okay? And he says, answer a matter. So a matter would be, okay, maybe this is some type of issue. Maybe this is some type of conflict. He's going to kind of give us a framework of a court of law later, so he could be connecting it to that possibly. But in other words, he's saying, generally speaking, it's foolish to make a judgment call before we have all the information. It's foolish to answer a matter before we've really taken it all in. You know, the fool often cuts people off in the middle of a sentence or before they finish the thought or whatever the case may be, and they're answering a matter before they've really heard the whole thing out. They don't really know what that other person is even maybe going through or what they're trying to communicate to them. It's like, no, look, this is what it, it's like, can you just listen to me for 1 second? You know, this could apply to, you know, someone, and I'll get into this later, someone, you know, accuses someone of something and they tell you that, oh, they did this, whatever. It's foolish to just believe them right away and not like, okay, well, let's talk to the other person. Let's get all the information that we can before we form our opinion. It's foolish to just form our opinion by simply listening to someone else's opinion. So one person has an opinion, and I'm going to take that opinion, and now their opinion becomes my opinion, but I haven't really looked at the information, so I'm just taking someone's opinion, and now it's my opinion, but who knows if my opinion is based on any facts or information or truth. You see this in the world today? So often people, and you've heard me talk about it before, you know, memes become their opinion, okay? Memes are facts now. It's like memes are the news, or social media, or this media site, and then now that's my opinion because this is what they said. Did you even, like, question what they said? Do you even, like, what happened to critical thinking? You know, like, what happened to, like, let's check this out. Just because they said it doesn't mean they're right. I don't care who they are. But this is foolish to just, oh, well, they said it, so it must be true, you know. This site said it, or that site said it, or this news station, or that. And it's so crazy to me, and this baffles me, because this is a point of contention in our country, okay? This, okay? It answering a matter before we have all the information. Forming an opinion before we've really done any homework on the subject, okay? Just because so-and-so said it, or my peer group said it, or, you know, my mom said it, you know? We have more access to information than we've ever had. And it's like people are too lazy to access the information. It's like, you know, maybe this person is just giving you one side of the story. You ever heard of that? You ever thought maybe that's what it is? Maybe that's why people are upset, and they're upset because they only have one side of the story, and maybe there's two sides of this story, and maybe we could work it out somewhere in the middle if we had all the information. But this is what he's getting at. This is what the fool does. They just answer a matter off the cuff, from their heart, from the little information that they have, speaking impulsively. He says they bring shame on themselves. These impulsive, uneducated, uninformed responses, he says it leads to shame because you look like the fool. Because then the people that actually know what's going on are like, clearly that person just likes to talk, but they don't like to listen. They like to form their opinion or type it, but they don't like to actually look at, you know, what educated or informed people actually say on the matter. You know, could be biblical, could be anything. He says, the wise, that's not who the wise are. The wise, they don't respond impulsively, okay? They investigate, they listen. They want to have all the information before they form their opinion. And even when they form their opinion, they're still humble in it, okay? They still assume that maybe I don't have all the information. This is my opinion based on the information I have, but maybe there's more to the story than I know. He goes on to say in verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? So he's saying, when someone's fighting like a severe sickness, like their inner spirit, their soul can give them the strength to sometimes fight through that thing, to live another day. I got so much to live for. I'm not letting this thing kill me, you know? But how much more when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us? Man, the Holy Spirit can empower us to overcome so many things that we wouldn't be capable of even with our own spirit. It can empower us to overcome. Sometimes it might be sickness, could be a physical ailment, it could be a struggle, could be marriage problems, it could be, you know, some obstacle or trial that we're facing in our life, a tragedy, loss of a loved one, so many things. But he says, who can bear a broken spirit? That we might be able to find some hidden strength, you know, in our spirit to overcome physical infirmities or ailments or whatever the case may be. But he says, a broken spirit, who can bear that? Now you don't have that energy. Now it's toast. Now it's crushed. Played sports my whole life, you know, until, you know, college and some intramural stuff in college. and I have broken tons of bones, fractured my knee, my ankle, my hand multiple times, my arm, like, I've torn rotator cuffs, ligaments. I once had a branch. I was running from a police helicopter on this island. How are you going to get away from a cop helicopter on an island? I don't know. But I tried, and the thing came right here. We used to have these parties on this island. It's called Boy Scout Island. We have these big keg parties. And so we were out there, and our parents were kind of like, let us, you know, do some wild things back then. And we all had boats, and we go to this island, mom and dad, just going to Boy Scout Island, you know, going camping. And really, it's a kegger. And so this police helicopter comes, I'm with my friend, and he comes, like, right on top of us, and he goes, stop, you know. He's like, stop, there are cops on the island, you guys are under arrest, just surrender, lay down. I was like, forget that. So I turn around, and I just blindly dive, not looking, just blindly dive into a bunch of bushes, and this branch literally sticks through this lip and into this lip, and my lip is literally hanging out of my mouth, and I'm talking to my friend Chakra. I'm like, Chakra, I can't live. And I literally had to bite this whole chunk of the inside of my lip out. So I get on the boat. The cops don't even end up doing anything, so I did all this for nothing. They just told us to leave, you know? Who would have thought? Nice cops, right? And I'm talking to my friend. I'm like, how's my lip? He's like, well, I can see your teeth through your lip. So, so bad. That was painful for a while. I've hurt myself bad, like, in so many different times. Overcome a lot of those things. But a broken spirit, feeling hopeless, feeling helpless, feeling like there's no meaning, there's no purpose. Man, who can bear that? Nobody. You can't bear that. Broken spirit, nobody can bear that. But we serve a God who can revive a broken spirit. That's the thing. My spirit's been crushed. God's revived it. He says in verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. It says the prudent, the wise, okay, the discerning, they have a heart set on knowledge. So what our heart is set on, you know, that's what we are going to follow, okay? What's on the inside is going to be reflected on the outside. So if my heart is set on knowledge, I'm going to seek knowledge diligently. I'm going to study the Word. I'm going to read Christian books. I'm going to want to absorb information as I can to understand who God is and what His will is for my life and what His desires are and all of that, okay? If my heart is set on that, it's going to play out practically. And then he says, in the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. He says, their ears seek knowledge, like our ears are running away seeking knowledge. No, he's like, the ear of the wise, they seek knowledge. They're inclined to knowledge. They're taking it in. They desire to hear knowledge. This is point number two. Couldn't say it better than Solomon. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. This is important in context to communication. You know, he's not even talking about, you know, speaking yet. He's talking about listening so far. It's all about listening so far. Before we can answer rightly, okay, we have to have an ear for knowledge. We have to have, just as Pastor Chris prayed, ears to hear what the Lord desires to speak to us. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 13. He quotes Isaiah, and this is when he's talking about the parables and why he spoke in parables. He says in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Listen to what he says next. But blessed are your ears, for they see, or your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. He says, listen, this is how the people still are today. He says, but not you guys, not you, not my followers. You're not going to be those who don't see what I'm doing. You're not going to be those who don't hear what I'm saying. Okay. Again, he said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. God wants to speak to us. He wants to give us the right answer in the right moment. Just as Pastor Chris prayed, and just as the Lord. In Revelation chapter 2-3, Jesus speaks to seven churches, okay? And to every single one of those churches, seven churches, seven times, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every single one of them. Even the ones that were getting it right. Smyrna and Philadelphia, he had nothing to say about them, but he still said, listen to what I'm saying. Okay? Even if we're getting it right, we still got to listen to what he's saying. But in context, if we want the right answer in the midst of a conflict or an issue that we're dealing with, whether it's us and another individual, or as we'll see, we're brought into a situation to help, maybe counsel or speak into the lives of others, it doesn't matter what we think. Our assumption of the answer means nothing if it's not the Lord's answer, okay? We often find that the Lord's answer is different than our assumption, okay? So we got to ask the Lord for wisdom to speak into it. Not my answer, not just what I think. Lord, what do you think? Because it might be totally different than what I'm thinking, okay? The ear of the wise, they seek knowledge. They want to hear what the Lord has to say. He says in verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, this is a little difficult one. It has two potential interpretations, and one of them might flow a little better with what's next, and the other one seems more accurate. So sometimes we see the word gift used in Proverbs as the word bribe. And that's what he could be saying, you know, a man's gift, you know, he bribes, like say the magistrates or judges, because he's going to paint that picture here soon. He says, you know, maybe a man's bribe makes room for him, brings him before the magistrates, the judges, so that he'll get a better answer in the courtroom, okay? But he's not using the same word as he's used for the word bribe in the past. Here in the Hebrew, it's matan, and it's usually used for the word present, okay? So it seems to be speaking of a generous person, okay? Someone who is generous and blesses people with their possessions. God often opens doors for them, brings them before great men. And we do see that in the Bible. For example, with Jacob, if you want to just write this down, I'll kind of fill you in with a story. In Genesis 43:11, this was during that 7-year famine when Joseph was off in Egypt at the right hand of Pharaoh, and Jacob was, you know, kind of struggling with his family needing more food, and he sent gifts to go with his sons to go to Egypt so that they would bless him with food to sustain him. And through all of that, and through Joseph being in the right place at the right time, God eventually brought Jacob before Pharaoh, and it was actually Jacob that blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh recognizing the spirituality of Jacob, almost being like the higher of him. But we do see that generosity can absolutely open doors for us. That does seem to be what Solomon is referring to here. He says in verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So here paints the picture of a courtroom, okay? When someone comes to you with an accusation against someone else, their story usually seems pretty compelling, right? It's like, why would I not believe them? You know, this sounds right, you know? Like, it could be anything. Like, yeah, my wife yelled at me and she said this and that. And I was, you know, like, I was just reading the Bible, you know? I wasn't praying and reading the Bible in my secret place. Like, I didn't deserve any of this, right? It's like, then you come and hear the wife's side of the story, right? He was throwing stuff at me. You never know what the whole story is until you hear both sides of the story, right? It's important for us to make sure that we're filtering that. And it's like, you know, especially with good friends, we don't want to be overly skeptical, you know, like, because oftentimes people, I find that people, when they're sharing a story with me, because I get this stuff a lot, okay? sometimes they're sharing, and they're like being genuine. Like, that is genuinely their perspective of the story. Like, I really was just reading my Bible, you know? Like, that's how they see it, but you know, they're just, okay, there's another side to this, and okay, let's bring them together so that we can see this. Maybe you're not seeing it the way they're seeing it, and they're not seeing it the way you're seeing it. So in order for us to form an opinion, again, speaking to what he was speaking to earlier, before we answer a matter, we got to listen, right? We got to really try to understand what's going on. Try to evaluate and examine both sides before we make a judgment call. He says in verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Okay, so this is in context to what he was just saying. Okay, so the Israelites in the Old Testament, they often casted lots to help understand an answer from the Lord that they couldn't uncover themselves. You know, this wasn't like, what are we going to eat this morning? You know, it was like, should we fight in the battle or should we not fight in the battle? You know, and so they would use this in the court of law too. And it was one of those like, I don't know. I'm not sure who's telling the truth. You know, like, was it her or was it her? You know, was it him or was it him? So he's saying that when it gets to one of these situations for the Israelites, okay, they would cast lots. And sometimes the people would just accept what the lot said when it was a judgment matter. Okay, well, you know, God's directing the lots, so that's it. But more importantly, Solomon is using the casting of lots as an example of authority, okay? This is a courtroom. They're going to judges, magistrates, and the magistrates are the ones casting the lots. So it's going to, in our realm, in the church, like, okay, I got an issue with a brother or sister, I got an issue with a spouse, and we can't handle this thing on our own. Okay, so we're going to go to a pastor, you know, we're going to go to an elder, we're going to go to, you know, a male or female spiritual leader that we trust that can help speak into this situation, okay, and we're going to accept the judgment or, you know, the advice that they say, and that can cease matter, because then it's like, well, I shared my opinion, now it's like, all right, unbiased opinion, this is what I see, okay, this is where you were at fault, like, okay, let's work this out, you know, we can make sure this doesn't happen anymore, you know, and okay, so that can make contention cease, okay, because now it's like, we have an answer, it's not just I'm wrong, and you're, or I'm right, and you're wrong, or vice versa, it's like, okay, we both got some wrong, and let's work on that, and let's, you know, work on these things that we were told, and let's bring, you know, this relationship to a closer form of oneness and unity. He says in verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. So the word brother here does not just pertain to a blood brother. Could be a blood brother, or it could be a close companion, a friend that's even closer than a brother. He's talking about not just like a brother that's your blood brother, but like someone that you're really close to. Could be a close family member, could just be a close friend, it could be a spouse. Okay, he's speaking about close relationships, okay? And he's going to speak about some more close relationships in the near future in this chapter, okay? He's saying that offending someone close to us is very costly, okay? When we seriously offend someone close to us, it is very costly. Sometimes it can be so serious that it costs us the relationship. Now, by offending, it could be some things that we say. You know, we say just some dagger, heart-piercing, nasty things to them because we're upset with them. And that could cause a lot of problems down the road, you know. Sometimes we say things to people, and it takes them years to get over it, okay? Sometimes they never get over it. So, saying when we really offend someone close to us, okay, to overcome that is harder to win than a strong city, okay? to try to reconcile that relationship, it can be really hard because, as we've discussed before in contention, the people that are closest to us hurt us the most, okay? So a dagger from, you know, some random person that, you know, like, I don't know, like, sends me an email because they didn't like something I said on Facebook, okay, you know, all right, you know. Well, if my wife says it, you know, it's going to hurt more, right? It's like, the closer we are with people, the more power they have to hurt us. Okay, so when we offend someone close to us, okay, it can cause deep wounds that sometimes take a really long time to heal, or sometimes it just pushes them so far out of our lives that the relationship is no longer reconcilable. So that's why we got to be very mindful in our communication. We got to be very mindful in our actions. We got to be mindful in our thoughts and what we allow to build up in our hearts, especially, you know, if it's bitterness or whatever it is, because, man, if we offend people, say the wrong thing at the wrong time, or do the wrong thing at the wrong time, or the wrong person, you know, we could really destroy that relationship, and it could be really, really hard to mend that, okay? So we say, be very careful about offending brothers and sisters, people that you're close to, you know? Recognize the power you have to hurt them, and don't use that power to hurt them. He says, "In contentions are like the bars of a castle." So resolving contentions that are like this, that are with a brother, sister, spouse, child, that someone that is close to us, resolving this issue, he says, it's like being in a castle with castle bars, like being in a jail cell. Like, dude, it is, like, these bars are not, you're not breaking these things. Like, saying, like, it's, like, impossible to break through. It's impossible to, it's almost impossible to resolve this issue. Not only that, the picture that he's painting is as if we're stuck in, like, this dungeon or this castle, and, like, we're stuck there. So sometimes when we offend a brother or sister, okay, And we break that relationship, it can make us feel like we're stuck in a dungeon with hurt, with pain. We can be consumed by it. I've been there, even as a Christian. You know, somebody hurt me, said something to me, you know, really close with, and man, just feeling stuck, like, it making me not, you know, be able to sleep for a couple nights, like, just like really thinking about it, just like so hurt. Like, I'm stuck, and now this is, like, hurting my soul. Or it could be the other way around, like guilt and shame, because I'm stuck because I hurt them. So now I feel stuck, and now I feel like I can't get through the bars. I built up these bars because of things that I've done or said, or you know, the other way around, because of things that the other person has done or said. But we know in Christ this is possible. This is possible, okay? Chains can be broken, bars can be broken, right? Strong cities can be overcome. It starts with forgiveness, right? If any contention, regardless of what side you're on, the offender, the offended, starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key, okay? It says in Colossians 3:13, it says, I'm going to read the whole verse, it's good. Colossians 3:13, he says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Forgiveness is a must. Called to clear the debt. That's what forgiveness is. I'm clearing the debt. I'm no longer holding this against you, okay? All right, bitterness is I'm holding something against you. You owe me something. Okay, you owe me an apology. You owe me to make it right. You owe me this. You owe me that. Forgiveness is I'm letting it go. You don't owe me. I'm clearing the debt, wiping it clean. You don't owe me anything anymore. Okay. That's what Christ does for us. He forgives us of all of our sins, not just like half of them. Right? He doesn't say, "Oh, well, I forgive you. You get eternal life, but I'm just gonna hold this grudge," kind of. You know, he doesn't do that. As far as the east is from the west, he lets it all go. It's not holding bitterness towards us, right? He says that's how we're called to forgive others, which sometimes can be difficult, but it's what we're called to do. Unconditional. There's no, like, if this, then forgive. Like, it's unconditional forgiveness we see in the New Testament. And then reconciliation is urged if restoration is possible, okay? Sometimes we know reconciliation isn't possible, but we're called to pursue that if possible, okay? And if safe, right? It says in Hebrews 12:14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, okay? It says, pursue peace with all people. We're called to pursue peace with all people, especially those close to us. It's our job to pursue it, okay? And now sometimes certain situations like peace between us, it just doesn't work, you know? Like, it's not going to work, you know, because that person is, you may be unrepentant or they just don't want a relationship with us, or it's just, you know, there's a barrier still there, okay? But it is possible to break these bars in the castle. It is possible to overcome the strong city. Remember what he just said in verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease, okay? So he says, hey, sometimes, you know, in these situations, like, go to somebody, get some help with this, get some counseling, okay? You know, let somebody that you trust speak into the situation, because sometimes that's the avenue by which reconciliation can happen. He says in verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. What he's saying is, what a man dishes out with his mouth, that he will also be fed with, okay? What he dishes out with his mouth will also feed him. It's interesting, but cool. It's point number three, wise words bring satisfaction. Wise words bring satisfaction. Now, the wording that he's using, he seems to be focusing on the positive here, okay? On wisdom, okay? Speaking wise words can also connect to the negative as well. We'll talk about that a little bit, okay? So someone who speaks wisdom can be satisfied by the very words that they speak. Not only can they satisfy others, okay, because they gave the right answer in the right moment and that just hit home and that person needed to hear that. It's just like, man, that was right from the Lord. That's what I need to hear. But also, it can bring satisfaction to the communicator, okay? It can satisfy them from the inside out. You remember Jesus even said in John 4:34, remember, the disciples went to the village in Samaria to get food, and Jesus was ministering to the Samaritan woman, you know, like starving half to death, but he's still ministering, and the disciples come back, hey, aren't you hungry? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And what was he doing? He was ministering. He was speaking to a woman. He was sharing the gospel with her. He was telling her that he was the Messiah. He was telling her how to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, that it doesn't matter where you worship. It's about who you worship. He was ministering to her. That was the food, okay? And he says, I'm satisfied from this food, okay? God's will in that moment was for him to be in a certain place, speaking to a certain woman at a certain time, okay? And I see that with teaching, it satisfies me, man. Teaching the word, speaking to others, encouraging others, you know, counseling, you know, this stuff, man, it brings me satisfaction. You guys heard me say it before, but like, okay, you know, when I take like 2 weeks off or something, the summer or Christmas, after about week one, I start getting like a little down if I'm not like engaging in ministry. So I try to set things up in my life so I like meet with certain people or whatever so I can just at least like have a conversation, like, you know, encourage, minister, you know, like, because I start getting like a little like, you know, like a sad puppy dog. I'm so sad I'm on vacation, you know. It's like, come on, give me a break. But it's because it just brings me so much satisfaction, right? This is what he's talking about. But we also see the practical here. The tongue has the power of provision, okay? The tongue has the power of provision, both spiritually and practically. There are those who can actually make a living from communicating, right? You got professors, pastors, it's a lot of communicating, right? You got all sorts of people that it's their basically, their job to communicate, and that's what actually provides the food, puts the food on the table for them to be able to live. So there's a practical application of this as well. This can also, you know, connect in the negative sense, as I mentioned before. If we're constantly communicating foolish, contentious things, that's what we got to eat, man. That's what we're going to have to digest. That's what we're going to have to dwell with, okay? And that's going to just eat us up from the inside out, okay? It's going to destroy us, even if we're trying to use that foolish speech to destroy someone else. We will feed on what we dish out to others. Proverbs 18:21. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. not only does the tongue have the power of provision, but the tongue also has the power of death and life. Fourth and final point, the wise recognize the power of the tongue. The wise recognize the power of the tongue. Now, this proverb can apply, you know, obviously, practically and spiritually. In Solomon's case, he's a king, so literally his word can condemn someone to death, or his word can free someone from, you know, their jail sentence or whatever, and they can have life, okay? So as a king, it could do that practically, but also we have this power as well, okay? Our words can bring life to people, but they can bring death to people in many ways. We can build people up, or we can break people down. We can bring restoration to their souls or bring condemnation to their souls in different ways. There's power in the tongue. The wise, they recognize the power they have in their tongue. Okay? I can do a lot of good with this tongue. I can do a lot of bad as well. It's like, okay, I gotta recognize that. I gotta be very careful, okay? When those bad things are coming to my mind. That person does that thing, you know, to me at that grocery store, and the things that I want to say to her or him, you know. Or I have the power to build up. Literally, because we have the gospel, we have the power to give life. We have the power to give life. We have the answer. Like, the answer that all humanity is always really searching for, even if they don't know they're searching for it. And we have that answer, and we have the power, the ability to give people that life. And Jesus gave us that power by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just the power of our tongue. We have the power of the Spirit. He says in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's the purpose of the power, to bring life to people. Share the gospel with people. Okay. Or we have the power to bring death by shutting our mouths. He says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So those who love the power of the tongue, okay, they love speech, they love language, okay? They love information and communication. They're going to chew on it, okay? They're going to study it. They're going to use it to accomplish their objectives, especially the wise. They realize the power of the tongue. And I want to use this thing, man. I got the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I got the power of my tongue. I got the power of the Word of God. I want to use this thing. And I know the more that I use it, the more it's going to satisfy me. The more it's going to fulfill me. The more I spread the good news, the more I encourage other people, the more it's going to bring satisfaction to me. And though I'm not doing it for a selfish reason, there's that side effect that it brings me joy. As much fear as I have of sharing the gospel with that stranger, when I do it, oh man, it brings me so much joy. But we also recognize on the negative side, you know, in an evil way, we can see the power of our tongue and use it to fulfill our objectives in a negative way, okay? But when we fulfill it in a negative way, we still have to eat of its fruit, okay? We still have to pay the consequences of that. He says in verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Solomon was just talking about contention, and now he's talking about marriage. That's so weird, right? Who would have thought? So he's talking about contention. He's talking about the power of the tongue, and then he talks about the blessing of marriage. Okay, he just said power of the tongue to bring life and death. Literally, in our marriages, we have the power to bring life to our marriage or bring death to our marriage with the person that we probably communicate more to than anyone else. Marriage is a beautiful thing, he's telling us. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, okay? He doesn't say he who finds a husband finds a good thing. I don't know why, but he does say a wife. I'm just going to assume he means spouse in general, okay? Well, let's go with that. So marriage is this beautiful union that God created. God created this thing for our good, okay? The first thing he said that wasn't good in creation was what? Adam being alone, right? It's Genesis chapter 2. I want to look there real quick so we see this. Genesis chapter 2, we'll look at verse 18 and then jump to verse 21. And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he had made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So we see the foundation of the blessing of marriage right there. He said, you know, Adam, it wasn't good for him to be alone. And it was always God's plan to bring a helper, okay? Man was created in the image of God, but we worship a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always in perfect fellowship, okay? So the marriage covenant more accurately represents the image of God, the man and the woman coming together, okay? Because God is not, we call God Father and Jesus, he, but God has female and male attributes. You know, he's not like, it's just like, he's a dude, you know, like he embodies all the good qualities of man and woman, okay? He's a comforter, he's a caretaker, you know, all of that. So he brings this thing together. He makes woman, this being comparable, equal to him, different, but equal to him, okay? And this was going to fulfill a void. Eve was a blessing to Adam. Adam was a blessing to Eve. That's what Solomon's trying to help us understand, man. We gotta see our spouses as blessings from God, as gifts from God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a gift. We gotta cherish it and take care of it, okay? Because if we don't, man, that's God's. It's not ours, okay? He's like lending it to us, okay? I'll lend this to you for a lifetime. Don't mess this up, right? And we see that this is such a precious union because it's a precious picture. It was always meant to give this kind of prophetic forecast to show the upcoming relationship between Christ and the church, okay? It always was meant to represent Christ and the church, okay? And that union is eternal, Christ and the church. It's never broken. So Solomon, he transitions from speaking about conflict and speaking about the power of the tongue, now he addresses marriage because we know there's marriage and there's you know, conflict in marriage. It's just reality. I love the couples that come to my office for premarital and say that they've never been in a conflict. Come back when you have had one, right? You ain't ready. So much of our conflict has to do with communication, right? So much of it has to do with communication. If we look at it, we could probably say like 95% of it was like what we say and not even what we do. And yeah, sometimes what we do, but then it's what we do and then how the other person responds to what we do, you know? So much of it is communication, how we talk to each other. It's like, okay, I forgot to take out the trash. Like, you could yell at me or you could just say, "Hey, babe, can you take out the trash?" Like, it's like how we talk to each other, right? So much of it is rooted in that. But we have to remember in the midst of the conflict that God's given us a good, precious thing. That this is a blessing. This is a gift, you know. I don't want to mess this gift up, right? I want to take care of this gift. Okay, so there's going to be conflict because we're two sinners coming together. So that just magnifies the sin and exposes all the sin that was, you know, under the surface before marriage or what we hid before marriage anyways. And now it's all out there. So there's lots of potential conflict, okay? But we got to see the conflicts that God allows in our lives as an opportunity to actually grow closer together, okay? We can see God use conflicts for our benefit. Because one of the reasons God created marriage was because it's one of the greatest tools for sanctification, man. It's like, it makes you grow, it forces you to grow, right? It forces you to lean on the Lord, right? It really pushes you to grow in your relationship with God as you grow in your relationship with your spouse. So in those conflicts, I always tell, you know, in premarital, all that, I always tell couples, like, this is one of the biggest things. If you could take a step back and look at those conflicts and recognize God is sovereign, maybe he didn't ordain the conflict, but the conflicts there, God is sovereign. He's not using this to divide you. He's using this to bring you together. So what is it that you have to change in your life? Okay, don't worry about it. You can't change them. What do you have to change in your life? Okay, are there things that you're saying that you shouldn't be saying, right? Are things that you're doing that you really shouldn't be doing? Like, how can I let the Spirit work through me and sanctify me through this? Okay, because I can't sanctify them. It's not my job to transform them. That's Jesus' job. Okay, but what can I do differently? Okay, now I step back into it. All right. Prayed up in the Spirit. All right, this is what I'm going to change. Okay? And we'll see if we have that mentality that God will bring us closer together. Because you think about the things that God is trying to produce in us in context of being transformed in the image of Christ. Love, forgiveness, grace, mercy. How can you show unconditional love until you're put into a situation where you're challenged to love your spouse when they don't deserve it? Right? You can't have agape love if you're not challenged to love your spouse when they don't deserve it. How can you learn the forgiveness of Christ until or unless your spouse does something that you think is just unforgivable, right? These are things that God uses in marriage. For time's sake, I want to speed along here. Okay, he says in verse 23, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Okay, so relationship with wife and husband. Now he talks about the relationship with the rich and the poor. So essentially, Solomon says that the poor, they cry out for help from the rich. They're crying out for favor from the rich. They're crying out for help from the rich, but the rich answers roughly. He's talking about the unrighteous rich. Sometimes he talks about the poor in the righteous light, and sometimes he talks about them in the lazy, unrighteous light. This time he's talking about them in a good way. He'll talk about them like that in the next chapter as well. Here, the rich, sometimes the rich are righteous. This time the rich are not righteous. Okay, the unrighteous rich here, they don't help. They're not willing to help the poor. So that relationship is contentious. Okay, it's contentious. And then he says in verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now another relationship, friends, and then even closer friends. If you want friends, you got to be friendly. Ever thought of that one, right? Duh, right? If you want friends, you got to be friendly. But, you know, sometimes people, I get it so much, and we live in a small community, and a lot of times, like, it'll happen through the winter. I was just sharing this with some people today. It'll happen through the winter where people tend to, like, sometimes isolate more during the winter. They got snowed in one day, and then, like, they couldn't get out of their house, and then, you know, maybe the snow melted the next week, but now they're used to just staying home, so they're just going to stay home. 2 months later, they come back to church, and they're like, man, I'm so depressed, and I'm so lonely, and I'm it's like, you haven't been here in 2 months. Like, just start coming back. You'll stop being depressed, you know? Like, just start being around people. You'll stop being depressed. I don't have any friends. Because you've been at home. Like, how are you supposed to make friends at home? You know? If you want friends, you got to be friendly. Like, get out of your house. Talk to people. Pursue relationships. Like, every single friend we ever meet at some point in our life, they were a stranger. Do you realize that? Okay. So if you want to have friends, you got to talk to strangers. Okay. Kids, I don't care what your parents say. No, I'm kidding. Talk to strangers. No. Certain strangers, you shouldn't talk to you. But really, you got to talk to people, right? You got to pursue relationships. That's how it happens. You got to invite people over. You got to do dinners. You got to make things work. It takes work if you want to have friends. He says, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He says, good to have friends, okay? But it's better to have even one friend that sticks closer to you than a brother, okay? Because there are certain types of friends that we have, you know? We have, like, acquaintances, and then we have, like, friends, and then we have, like, are like friends that we know they got our back no matter what, right? So those are the friends that we really want to have. Those are the friends that are really important. In Ecclesiastes 6:10, we're almost done. He says, there are friends that sit at your table, but they will not stand by you in the day of trouble. There are friends you might have over for dinner, but on the day of trouble, they're ghosts. They'll come over for food, but they won't come over when there's trouble, right? He's saying it's not about the quantity of friends we have, it's about the quality of friends we have, okay? Better have one good friend than a ton of friends. Yeah. Friends that stick by our side through thick and thin. And there's no other person on the face of the earth that fulfills this scripture better than Jesus, right? He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the best friend you could ever have. I remember this was several years ago, probably like 3 years into my walk with the Lord, and my mom, like, said to me, and I never even thought about, like, this, really, like, I don't know why, but my mom said, Jesus is your best friend, isn't he? Because she would see how much time I would spend in the Word, and, like, every morning, like when I was with them, like every morning waking up in the Word, just wanting to like talking about Jesus. And I was like, he is. I don't need anyone else. Like, he's my best friend. Like, that's all I need, you know? But it's like, man, there's no one that'll stick by your side more than Jesus. And it's so cool. In John 15:15, I love that Jesus says this. John 15:15, he says, no longer do I call you servants. He says, but I've called you friends. And we are a servant still. But he says, listen, this is a, I want you to know that you're my friends too. I like you. You're my friends. I want to be friends with you. Okay? He's the best friend we could ever have. He sticks by our side no matter what. We should stick by his side no matter what. And this is the dynamic that we should pursue in relationships, the kind of relationships that we have. And then we consider in conflicts how Jesus deals with conflicts with us when we mess up, when we wrong him, when we sin against him, right? He doesn't just like write us off and like, done with you, you know, you said the wrong thing, I'm out, you know? He's like, he forgives us, he pursues us. It's like, man, no matter what, he's like glue, no matter what, like he's on you, like he's still gonna stick by your side. And that's how we should be with the people that we're close with, right? Like, man, and there's certain relationships, people do things that are so bad, that there's no repairing it, okay? There's just reality there. But man, the things that can be repaired, like, let's try to repair them. So much of it comes through the communication, as Solomon tells us, or not communicating at all, just listening, okay? In the midst of conflict, man, if we did more listening, we'd be a lot wiser, okay? We'd have more pointed answers, right? Not putting ourselves above the individual and thinking that our voice matters than theirs, but equal playing field. Like, their voice matters just as much, okay? Do I let them speak as much into the situation when there's a conflict? Okay. This is how the wise communicate in conflict. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the power of your word. And Lord, so many texts that we've been going through lately, and even on coming up on Sunday, have to do with conflict, whether it's conflict in community, conflict with spouses, conflict with brothers and sisters or friends. Lord, and I know you're sovereign, and I know we need to hear it, and maybe it's just for me, but I believe it's for many of us, God. Either something that we're walking through or something that we're getting ready to walk through. And I pray that we would use wisdom, Lord. We would use the tools that you give us through your word. So give us that wisdom. Help us to know when to speak and when not to, when to zip our lips and when to open them, Lord, that we wouldn't just make assumptions about the answers that we think are the right answers in a situation, but we would listen to what your answer is, that we would have that ear to hear what you want to say to us in every situation. So we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.